Let me pray. Jesus, we love you. Thanks for this morning. Thanks for one another. Thanks, as has already been prayed this morning, for a summer season. But I pray right now that you would give us 25 minutes of focused attention around what you want to say to us. Come and bring life to this text so that we may have life to the fullest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're emphasizing prayer this summer because we know we need to grow in prayer. I would love to hear from a few of you this morning. Who's your favorite Old Testament character? Old Testament character. Who would it be?
Joseph.
How come, Jen?
Because I can probably sing the whole musical.
You can sing the whole musical. There we go. That's a good one. Who else?
Enoch.
Flora, how come Enoch?
Because he went to heaven without dying.
He went to heaven without dying. You'd kind of like to do that? Is that the idea? Follow in Enoch's footsteps? Okay. Anybody else? How come? Who? How come? She was a great lady. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, wonderful. Well, we come across two characters in Genesis chapter 24. Scott started us last week in his last sermon with us about the character of Abraham. And we're going to pick up that story of Abraham today. But we're also going to talk about his servant. It doesn't say in chapter 24 who his servant is. But back in 15, it says his servant's name is Eliezer. So I think in this text, it's the same servant, Eliezer. So we're going to talk about him as well. But let me draw you in. In fact, I'm going to draw you into most of this morning, get you guys doing some work. Tell me why we don't pray. In fact, even before you tell me, take a minute and on your outline, you have three bullet points. Write down three reasons other people don't pray. Because I know every one of you do, but three reasons why we don't pray. I'll give you 30 seconds for that. It shouldn't take too long. We can think of a bunch in a hurry. Now somebody start calling them out.
Fear, he might answer you.
Fear that he might answer. Wow. Pamela, in all the things that I thought of, that wasn't one of them. Wow, good for you.
Don't feel worthy,
okay? Too busy doing stuff ourselves, rolling up the sleeves. Yeah?
Never seem to get an answer.
There we go. Never seem to get an answer, so why bother? Okay?
He knows what we need.
He knows what we need, so why should we bother wasting our breath? He's way ahead of us. Okay, why else?
Feeling of uneasiness.
Uneasiness. Tell me about that, Ron. What does that mean?
You know in your mind what you want to pray, but you feel uneasy in speaking your words to God.
Okay. Okay.
Expressing yourself.
Okay. Don't know how to express ourselves. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes the words are hard. Prayer's hard. Yeah. Anybody else? Why else don't we pray? We're undisciplined, okay?
We don't know how, we don't know what.
We don't know how, we don't know what, we don't know what words. Yeah, a little bit of Psalm 5 that we heard this morning. Well, I think almost every single week this summer, we could ask the question, and we probably will, why don't we pray? And then we could take one of those answers that you gave, and we could look at an Old Testament character who somehow that wasn't their issue. They dealt well with it, and we can glean some things from them. And the question that we asked today, why don't we pray? The answer we're going to talk about is, it's not really an answer, it's a reason, is that we really don't think God's going to answer. And so I think in Genesis chapter 24, we see some answers for us or some helps for us along this reason why we don't pray. So come with me to Genesis 24. We've heard it read, but a couple things that I want to help, or I think the text helps us in determining or helping us past why we don't pray. You know, as we start Genesis 24, we've got Abraham's story continues. He's getting old, And I don't need to go through all the verses, first nine verses again, but just keep your fingers around the first nine verses as it talks about Abraham. Abraham is, as we know in the story, he's the son of... Who's he the son of? Anybody remember?
Terah.
Now, if you go back and you read earlier on in Genesis chapter 11, it tells you the story of Terah. And Terah was asked by God to leave his country and go to where? Canaan. This was fascinating. See, it wasn't Abraham being the first person who was asked to leave his country, go to Canaan. His dad was. And the story tells us in Genesis 11:31 that he got halfway there and stopped. Boy, if that's not something for each of us to ponder. How many times does God ask us to do something, we get halfway there and we stop? But now the call comes to Abraham. And he goes all the way to Canaan. Leaves the security of the place and people that he knows. And ventures out. And goes all the way. He didn't even know where he was going when he set out after God's call. Well, we come to Genesis 24 and we begin to see Abraham's obedience continues. God has promised Abraham. He's promised to give him the land of Canaan, to give him a place. And what else did he promise in Genesis 12? But to make him a people. Your descendants will be how many? More than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the beaches. In other words, you are going to have more descendants than you'll ever be able to count. And I'm going to give you this place to be. There's God's promises. And Abraham receives those and begins to participate in those promises. So in this story, in Genesis chapter 24, we see him getting old and he asks his servant Eliezer to go and to find a wife for Isaac. Now, why does he do that? Well, because dad should do that, right? Get a wife for their sons. I don't think Matthew would really appreciate that too much if I was doing such a thing. However, we do know globally that actually arranged marriages tend to work out even better than the other way we do it in the West. So maybe not a bad idea. But why was Abraham looking for a wife for Isaac? Anybody got a thought? No, not because there were no other people around. God's people. That's exactly it. Okay, so behind that, Jen, is this incredible thing that Abraham is saying, God, you made me a promise that we're going to be a great nation. And do you remember when Isaac was born to Abraham? When he was old, right? He was older than the norm. And so here is Abraham, now an old man, saying, Lord, if your promise is going to be fulfilled, that we're going to become a great nation, well, guess what? Isaac, my offspring, who's now going to be the leader of this great nation, needs a wife. Otherwise, there ain't no nation about to happen. So he says to his servant, go back to my people. Why? Exactly because of what Jen says. Because these are God-fearing people. The people where we live right now, they're not God-fearing people. They're not of our ilk. They're not of people of the promise. And so for Isaac to marry somebody who's not of the promise breaks the purity of this covenant that Abraham has made with God. So he sends Eliezer back to his people so that he can find a God-fearing wife for Isaac and that this fulfillment of God's promise can come true. I find it amazing the kind of woman that he tells Eliezer to look for. A wife who would be God-fearing, who would worship the same God as he does. He knows what happens when you put different people of different faiths or faith and no faith together. But there's more. Eliezer has questions, and you can see why he might have questions. What if this woman won't return with me all the way back here to Canaan? It's a legitimate question, you would think, right? How does Abraham respond? Do not take my son back. Why does he say that? Because the promise of God was to be made into a people in this place. And he knows full well, if Isaac goes back to where all of his people originally were, he might stay there. And therefore not fulfill the promise either. Why am I telling you all this? Because Abraham was a man that walked in the direction that God was leading. The direction of his life was fulfilling God's purposes and God's mission. So, why don't we pray? We don't pray because sometimes we're not convinced God's going to answer. Why doesn't he answer? One of the reasons is we think that somehow we can walk in our own way, in our own direction, do our own thing, and that somehow God's going to still answer. Friends, we hear God's answers when we are walking in his direction. It's not rocket science. If I'm having trouble hearing somebody, which way do I walk? Towards them or away from them? Towards them. And I turn my ear so I might hear. It's not different than that. If we think somehow that we're going to walk our own way and God's somehow distant and over there because we've put him over there, not because he's over there. And then we think we're going to hear him. Abraham responds to Eliezer with this response. The God who led me to this country, who's been faithful in the past, who's spoken in the past, will speak again. He will provide the right woman. We hear God speak when we're walking in the direction of God. Well, come with me to verses 10, and we see Eleazar goes and he begins to be obedient, right? And we see this incredible text in verses 10 down through 15, 14 or 15. Where we see the obedience of Eliezer and the specifics of prayer. Not just the direction of prayer or of our lives, but the specifics. Eliezer participates in the very mission of God that Abraham was on. So it says this in verse 10. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. So what's he doing? He's preparing for the trip to go. And then he goes. But in verse 11, we see this incredible thing where he says, he had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Okay, what's he doing? He's being obedient to Abraham. Abraham's told him to go find a wife. He's putting himself in the place where the women would be. Now, this is not just Eliezer saying, okay, I'm kind of in town now, God, so do your magic thing. He's participating. He's going to the place where the women are going to be. And he's putting himself in a spot where prayer needs to be answered, where it has to be answered. He gets the camels to kneel down. So he participates. Second, he prays specifically. How do we know this? Well, look at this wonderful prayer that he has here, the very center of this whole text. Then he prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring or well, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. I've put myself in the right place. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, she will say back to me, drink and I'll water your camels too. He is participating and now he's praying specifically. Two ways. One, he's praying to a specific God. Well, you say, well, come on, we know that. Actually, we don't in those days. There were all kinds of gods in those cultures. Gods of this, gods of that, gods of from that place and this place. He's praying specifically to Yahweh. Not Adonai, generic God, but Yahweh, specific, I am God. The God of Abraham. There's the God that he's praying to. He's naming him and he gives incredible reverence to him. But then he goes further and he begins to talk about the defining details. I'm here beside the well. Look, I've participated. Now your turn. I'm going to put a little bit of pressure on this situation. Not on God, but on the situation. To see if I'm walking in the right way. We have to understand how he prays here. This is not just a, hey God, if you're really there, show up and do your business. This is much more along the lines of saying, I think I'm on the right track. Now I'm going to test to see if I'm following properly. Eliezer moves from the generic to the specific. Generic God to a specific God. Generic prayer to a specific prayer. This is not any God, it's Yahweh. This is not any prayer, like, dear God, help me have a good day. Like, how do you measure that? You come to the end of the day and you go, good, not good. Okay, that one was kind of good. So God must exist. Oh, not so good. So, God, why did you abandon me today? This is Eliezer praying a specific prayer. God, I'm doing the things that you've asked. Now, I need to move forward in this. So would you please bring a woman who responds in this way? Now, what are the options? The options are that no woman could have come like that, right? Well, would God not have existed then? No. It just would have meant that Eliezer, in the midst of his conversation with God, would have actually come to a new way of determining where God's at work. But he chooses correctly. He prays a specific prayer, and in the specificity of the prayer, he begins to see God continue to unfold his plan. One of the reasons that we do not pray is that we do not think God's going to answer. And one of the reasons we don't think he's going to answer is we pray such generic prayers, we wouldn't know if he answered even if he did. God, help me to have a good day. What if we got up in the morning? Lord, I do want a good day today, but better than that, I want to be filled with your joy this morning. Would you help me to have two encounters today with people that I normally wouldn't have encounters with, where I just experienced you or they experienced your joy in me? Now I can come to the end of the day and I can say, who are two people that God gave me encounters with today? And the whole day I'm watching, I'm paying attention to where God might be at work. Or God, I want to have 3 sightings of you today. Friends, there's a reason we ask that question every single week. Where are we seeing God at work in our lives? Well, how are we going to answer on Sunday if we don't ask the question or pray the prayer every single day of the week? So I get up in the morning, Lord, I want to see you today. Okay, a little bit generic still, but what about if we began to say, Lord, you know, I got to go to work this morning. So during this morning, I've got a couple of meetings. Would you show me how you're at work in my meeting? Friends, when we begin to pray Eliezer's prayer of specifics or specificity, big word, that's when we begin to see God at work. We live in a direction and we pray for specifics. Beatrice Lane was my grandmother. She died at age 105. One of the great things that Nana taught Graham and I and everybody else in our family is that you can pray for specifics and God cares. Oh, come on. God wouldn't care if just that little tiny detail. Sure he did. Every time I was with her, she was always commenting on what shall we pray for? And Nana would pray, she'd misplace something. She would pray that God would help her find it. And sure enough, 15 minutes later, and I go, come on, Nana, you would have found that anyways. There were way too many coincidences in my grandmother's life when she prayed for specifics. Pamela, you knew her well. You know that to be true. She never stopped praying for specifics. And she always had stories of how God answered. Nana B and Eliezer. Well, look what happens to Eliezer's prayer. Come with me to verse 15. Abraham has walked in his direction. Eliezer's come and he's participated and prayed specifically. We'll move quickly to these last 2 points. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah, the answer to prayer, came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. I mean, this is amazing. You can see, you can almost picture Eliezer sitting around the well, watching all these women come and go, okay, God, what's the right one? Well, let's pray this. How about the right one will be the one that not only gives me a drink, but offers water to my camels? I mean, that seems sort of reasonable. God answered in greater ways than he could ever imagine. I mean, not only was this of Abraham's people, it was of his family, right? This was his kin. This was his people. God answers almost before he'd finished praying. Why? Well, why doesn't God answer that quickly for me sometimes? I promise you, when you're walking in his direction and discerning what he wants you to pray, answers to prayer, positive and negative, come far more quickly than we ever anticipate. Sometimes length of prayers has to do with God teaching us something, and we're going to get into that next week. But oftentimes, the difference in time between when we pray and when God answers has more to do with how far away we are from God or how generic our prayers are than it does about God. The answer is greater than Eleazar could ever imagine. Not only is this woman of Abraham's people, which means what? Jen said it. She's God-fearing. But then look at how this is described. Ladies, this always makes me a little bit uncomfortable in reading stuff like this. But listen to this. Listen to how the prayer is answered. Not only is she God-fearing, we get that from the text, but in verse 16, she's also very beautiful, a virgin, and we deduce from the passage, she's also diligent and hardworking. Went down to the spring, filled her jar, came up again. She's everything. She's not just God-fearing. I mean, that was the prayer. She had everything going for her. The one thing it doesn't mention, she didn't like sports. She's not quite a perfect woman, but she's close. Friends, sometimes we pray the wrong things. We seek after that which we think is pleasing to our eyes. We forget the God-fearing part. But when we trust him, he provides far more than we could ever imagine. What's the point? God is not a genie or a slot machine, but wants us to enter into his mission, follow him, and when we are following close by him, our prayers become discerning, and we realize answers more quickly than we ever thought possible. Well, one more thing about Eleazar. Follow me into verse 21. He's already seen this prayer come to fruition. He's about to go to her home, meet some of the other relatives, stay over in the nighttime, and verse 21 says this: without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Well, wait a minute. He prayed this and that happened. What's he waiting for? Is it possible that sometimes we're too quick to say, hey, God's answered my prayer and look at this amazing thing that he's done? And Eleazar instead practices discernment. He watches her. And I'm pretty sure that during the time when he's watching her, he's saying, Lord, is this really the one? Confirm this. In verse 23, he asks who her family is. Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? It seems as if God just keeps giving blessing after answered prayer. He's not too quick to announce victory. But at the same time, he's not too slow to do what he does in verse 26. Another reason why I think we fail at times to pray. Look at how Eleazar responds in verse 26. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, there he is being specific again, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. In other words, he is quick to give praise where praise is due. He's quick to worship the Lord for answered prayer. He's quick to respond in thankfulness for the fact that God is involved in his life and leading him on this journey. What do we take away from this? Friends, we've got to walk in the direction that God's leading. If we want to hear him, we've got to walk with him. We've got to obey him, stay close. Second, we have to pray with specifics. And sometimes we'll get it wrong. And sometimes the woman won't offer to give water to our camels. That's okay. God's still at work. And I think when we ask for specifics, he begins to shape our prayers. Third, we need to be quick. Not too quick to respond and say there's victory, but very quick to respond to him and give him praise and thanks for all that he's done. Let me pray and invite John to come and lead us in a song as we move towards completion this morning. Just as we're bowed in prayer, let me suggest this. I asked you at the front end of our time in the text this morning to give three reasons why we don't pray. Maybe you got one down, two down. There's lots more reasons. Find some time this week to reflect on that. Why don't I pray as much as I'd like to? Why is my prayer life less than all I believe it could be? But then come to the other end of our time in the text. Lord, what three specific things could I pray for this week? Not generic, help me have a good day, thanks for this food, but specific. Lord, would you do these three things in my life this week? And in the process of me walking with you, show me how you're going to answer these three things. They're not just about me having a better life. They're about fulfilling your purposes. So come. Lord, answer our prayers this week as we seek you, as we desire to walk in your way, as we desire to learn to pray, and as we desire, Lord Jesus, to give you all credit for the wonderful things that happen. In your name we pray. Amen.